Well, this morning, after a break, I'm so thankful for my dear brother Aaron. I love him dearly, and him coming and serving us well, ministering the Word of God to us faithfully. I'm back, and we are at part two of a sermon with a one-week break, which is a little bit strange, but alas, it's where we are. We're going to finish Luke 12, 29 through 34 this morning. Jesus speaking about what we seek. The sermon is entitled Being Rich Toward God, Part 2, How Faith Makes Us Rich Toward God. And sometimes if you were to characterize sermons, they can be a little bit more lectury or a little bit more preachy or somewhere in the middle. Just forgive me right off the bat. This one's a little more preachy. I usually give the warning when it's a little more lectury, but this morning my wife read my sermon and she was like, whoa, you're preaching like the whole time. And I was like, doesn't need much explanation. We just need to preach it. So be ready for that. Let me read the text for us. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 29 through 34 for us. Luke 12, 29 through 34. Hear God's word. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it as charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure hunts. You ever gone on a treasure hunt, whether small or big? Your kids make a little map in the backyard. One of the greatest treasures ever found was called the Sirota treasure, and it was found in Poland during the 1980s. Normally, when you're thinking of treasure hunts, you're thinking of people who give their lives, right? Searching all over the world, following myths of where a ship might have sunk. But in this case, it was some construction workers that found it during a demolition. A 14th century treasure, gold, precious coins, a gold crown, costing around $120 million. Wouldn't you like to find that when demoing your house? Treasure hunters look for treasure. Why? Because they think it's worth giving up whatever they have to find it. It's of greatest value to them. It's true of everyone. Whatever you treasure, you'll give up something to get it. This morning, as we consider being rich towards God, we need to be reminded of something that we've been talking about here or there all the way throughout this last section of Luke. When God saves his people, he gives them new hearts. If you're saved this morning, you have a new heart. And what that means is you've been transformed on the inside to love different things, to have new desires and new motivations. Unlike the religious leaders of the day that Jesus was condemning in Luke 11, his disciples were to be sincere. And he promises that they can be by making them new on the inside. And then he commands them to live that out. Live out your new desires. Live out what God has done on the inside so that everyone can see your sincerity, your new life. Practically, what that looks like then is if you're saved this morning, you can look back on your life. At some point, if you were saved really young, it's maybe not as obvious at the moment, but it will be obvious as you continue life, that you're going to forsake things that the world loves. You're going to turn your back on things that you look at the unbelieving world and you go, they prize that. They treasure that. And then you're going to love things that nobody else seems to care about. You're going to desire and value things that you may go to work in your workplace and talk about as though it's great, and everyone goes, that's crazy. You live for things that were once meaningless because you've been transformed from the inside, and now you live this life by faith. And if we're to combine these two things into the analogy of treasure and treasure hunting, you now have a new pursuit because you found a greater treasure than you'd ever found before. Trev read for us this morning the parables of the kingdom, and we kind of got a glimpse of that, didn't we, as we read about it? This man who found something more desirable than anything he'd ever known, and it filled his heart with joy. So he sold everything he had to go get it. Christian disciples have new motivations because they've changed what they value the most. It's important that we understand that as we approach our text this morning. And I'm going to give just a little more context. In every human heart, there's a great danger. And that danger is greed. We talked about greed the last few weeks together, and we saw it illustrated in the life of the rich fool. His whole heart, his whole mind was controlled by greed. And God's judgment on him eventually was that he was not rich towards God. So we saw what to be warned against, and now we've been considering what it looks like to be the opposite of. How do we become rich towards God? And the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago now, we saw that there was an obstacle necessary to remove before anyone can be rich towards God. What was that obstacle? Anxiety, worry. And we saw the connection between anxiety and greed, didn't we? One is the fruit, one is the root. Greed, the root. And it bears the fruit of anxiety. When we think we need something that we don't have, we live anxiously seeking after it. And Jesus gave us the antidote to that worry. Considering what God values. Remember the illustration of the ravens? Hopefully you remember the word I gave you, Caracas, right? The ravens, the unclean bird. God cares about them, and they're fed. How much more you? The lilies, flowers that you can just pick up and throw into a fire. God clothes them all over the world. Greater than the glory of Solomon, how much more you? And what good does worry do? It can't add a single moment to your life. It's silly to worry. And then remember at the end of it, what did Jesus bring the whole issue to? He said, "Oh, you of little faith." We worry because we lack faith. Very important to understand that. And that keeps us from being rich towards God. That is an obstacle. So instead this morning, we're going to look positively, the obstacle out of the way. What does it look like practically on an ongoing basis to live so as to be rich toward God? We're going to see it's to live in light of God's character and his promises, to live by faith in who God is. 3 points we'll see to gaining this true treasure, being rich toward God: remembering the Father's care, seeking the Father's promises or kingdom, and trading for what you treasure. Let's start with point one. I'll reread verses 29 and 30. Remembering the Father's care. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. Jesus instructs the disciples, I think pretty plainly and clearly here. There are things that his disciples should seek and should not seek that will be a contrast to the world around them. Jesus says, don't worry
about what you eat and drink, and now don't even seek those things.
And that forces us to ask the question, what does he mean by that, right? What does he mean to seek? Here, to seek means simply to make your main objective. Your main objective, your primary purpose, your primary pursuit, your primary goal. It doesn't mean you shouldn't eat or drink. We know that. It just means it shouldn't be your main priority. That which rules your life and everything else is moved by. We actually see the great danger of this in the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Turn there with me just for a moment. You need to see that this is a really big deal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Paul says. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even crying, as enemies of the cross. Okay, who are these enemies of the cross? Who is Paul so distraught about? Look at his description of them. Whose end is destruction, okay? Whose God is their stomach, and glory is their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things. To use Jesus' words, they seek, primary goal, food and drink. And Paul says their end is destruction. That's a powerful warning. So Jesus is saying, don't let the daily needs of life, food or drink, that's categorical, become what directs your life. Instead, it's supposed to be a sub-priority. You know how priorities work, right? You have one thing and it kind of directs everything else. Once you get the correct priority in place, everything else falls into suit or moves around it. Maybe we could explain it this way. If you get invited to your best friend's wedding, it may be a year out, but what happens? You put it on your calendar. And then other things may come up over that next year. And what happens? You go, oh, sorry, I can't do it. Why? Because my best friend's wedding is on June 12th. It's a priority. It's immovable. It is the main goal and objective for that day. And everything else is going to get pushed out of its way. She says, don't seek food and drink. And not only that, beyond that, don't worry about them. And a new word for worry. It's a metaphor for something being lifted up in the air or elevated. And the way we can understand it is don't be, in a way, a place of emotional turmoil, or, to give you a picture, an emotional roller coaster ride. Food and drinks over here, your heart shouldn't be tethered to it in such a way that you're constantly going like this, up and down and up and down, up and down. One commentator said it this way, it's a graphic picture of hovering between hope and fear, between heaven and earth. The picture is of anxious, emotional insecurity and instability as it races between various emotions. An idiomatic equivalent might be to get worked up over something. But the one who recognizes God cares can be spared of such anxious mood swings. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't seek. Why? Why not? Well, look at verse 30. Two reasons. First, Jesus says, the nations of the world eagerly seek these things. You might have a different translation that says, instead of nations, the Gentiles. Or even stronger, another translation that says, the pagans. Because these are Jews that Jesus is speaking to. And Gentiles are what? Those who don't know God. They're pagans. Ouch. Jesus says, don't seek. Don't worry. Pagans do that. They're stuck in the rat race for stuff and consumed by consumption. They live and breathe for the pleasures of this world and seek after it as though it satisfies. And their desire is great. They eagerly seek
these things. They search and seek and want just to have. But think about it for a moment. They're pagans. They're Gentiles. Where do they look for such things? Well, maybe to false gods. Maybe to themselves. Maybe to the father of lies, the devil. Those are their options. What woeful providers. But Jesus says, you Christian, you're not to be the same. Don't act like one who doesn't know God, who's become obsessed with food and drink and needing to provide it for themselves as though God isn't real. But know something, remember something. Your Father knows what you need. If you can remember all the way back to verse 22 when Jesus began this section, every time he referred to God, he just spoke of him as God. God does this. God knows. God does this. Here he switches and he never lets off. He just uses the title Father going forward. No longer generically God, but Father, your Father knows you need these things. As earthly fathers, I think, and or mothers, you kind of feel like $1 million when you know what your kid really, really wants, and then you give it to them, right? You, according to your limited knowledge, limited resources, limited money, fill in the blank, limited this, that, and the other thing, provide something for your kid that they really needed. You feel great. Here we see that we come to our Heavenly Father, our Father, God Almighty. Not limited resources. The creator of heaven and earth outside of time. Not limited time. Sovereign over all. Not limited power. That's your Father, Christian. That's the one who knows what you need. What a comfort. He knows. He truly does. What does God know? Everything. We say he's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows every hair on your head. He knows what you need. And he tells you to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Pray for daily bread. Trust him to provide it. And seek him instead of food or drink. There's no need that your Father will not supply. Philippians 4:19 tells us this great promise. My God will fulfill all your needs. Notice the word need. Not want. We need. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus here says, remember your Father's care. It makes all the difference. Literally all the difference in the world. And as we do that, it causes us to remember how great it is that we can call him Father, does it not? How is it that any of us in this room ever could be able to call the creator of the universe Father? The one who's holy, 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 worshiped by angels all day, all night, forever, rightfully due, all glory and praise. We get to come to him and say, Father. We know he cares for us when we call him Father because we're reminded of how he became our Father, are we not? Through his own Son. Through the one that he would not spare. Why? So that you who were steeped in sin, dead in transgression, a rebel and a wretch, could be forgiven and transformed now, rather than hostile with God, draw near to him through Christ. He loves us. He cares for us. God is our Father. And so God's care and remembering God's care, it changes the child of God. It changes their heart and what they want, because they trust their Father to provide what He has promised. The reality of our Father's care fuels our faith so that we can live without what? Worry. Don't worry. If faith, we're talking about faith here, remembering God's care, our Father's care, pardon me, if it doesn't seek as our main goal daily necessities, but instead trusts God's fatherly care for them, what do we seek to gain? Treasure, to become rich toward God. Our answer comes in verse 31 and 32. We seek our Father's kingdom. Let me reread these verses. But, contrast, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, here's your main goal. Here's your main goal, disciple. Top priority, first thought, and main ambition, that everything else finds its way around His kingdom. That's what is supposed to be true of every disciple. Is it true of you? Not seeking possessions, not seeking the things of this world is our primary goal, but seeking a world to come. How do we seek that? We need to understand what that means for us to go any further here. I'll say it simply. I think as simply as I can. I'm not great at saying things simply. You seek your Father's kingdom by living today unto the lordship and under the lordship of Christ in everything. So we can take that and we can take a step back and go, well, what's my main goal? What's my main goal? And the answer should be to honor King Jesus in everything I do. In everything I do. To seek His kingdom is to live with everything you do constrained under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can either live for, long for, yearn for the things of this world and all it has to offer, and set your heart on that, or you can set your heart on the glory of God, the name of Christ being proclaimed in everything you do. The goal of your living being the majesty of God treasured by yourself and all those who are around you. If you are to live and seek the Father's kingdom, you understand then that everything you do is worship. Everything you do is worship unto the true and living God. Every thought, every choice, every moment, every desire. It's Christ first, the gospel proclaimed, the excellencies of God in Christ made known. Seeking His kingdom is to dominate all that we do. That means we're not seeking first riches. We're not seeking first properties. We're not seeking first possessions, cars, fame, pleasure, experience, stuff. That's not what we seek first. Like Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you have new life in Jesus, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Christian, do you do that this morning? An illustration of this that has stuck with me
for years was of a college student I once had. We were prepping for VBS and he had a very nice vehicle. We wanted to set up these huge wooden targets that you could shoot catapults into. It's VBS, right? Some were painted red, some were painted, I think, white, maybe green is the other one. And we needed a vehicle to move them in, and he had a nice SUV. And so what did we do? We measured it, and it looked like it would fit. And we slid these massive boards in that were all painted and put them in. And as we took them out, there were lines on his nice white interior running up the side of his car. And my heart dropped. I was like, oh no. And I looked over at him, and he was like, I guess I'll always get to remember how I served at VBS this year. And I remember sitting there and going, that's a great example of seeking first the kingdom. He said, look, I have a car. And what's the purpose of me having a car? The glory of God. It's not so that I have a pretty interior. It's so that I can serve and show the beauty of God to the world, however that may look. Stuff doesn't control you when you're seeking first the kingdom. Instead, you're using all your stuff to serve Christ so that his name would be magnified, his life and death testified, his salvation, rule, and reign proclaimed. And that inherently necessitates that you live sacrificially. You have to realize that this morning, Christian. You can't seek first the kingdom of God and simultaneously seek first living for yourself. They're incompatible. Instead, your choices are dictated first by God's glory. It's such an important way to think about it. Whatever you do, we've talked about everything being dominated by this. Take whatever you do in every day and go, I do this because I see how it connects. Straight line. Sometimes a jig-jag line. Zigzag line. Jagged. That was the word I was looking for. But I can connect everything that I do to the glory of God being accomplished. I'm going to live sacrificially. I'm going to deny self. Why? Not just to feel good. Not just to feel better about myself. I was just listening to an ad for the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And they said, hey, buy this t-shirt to help kids and to feel good. What a lie that is. Now, if you're living for Christ's glory, do you feel good? Of course, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When God is glorified and you have the Spirit inside of you and you're living for Christ's glory, you are joyful, but your motivation's different. You're not living so that you feel good about yourself having done good deeds. You're living sacrificially and giving sacrificially. Why? Because God is glorified, and that is what makes you most satisfied. If you don't live sacrificially, I promise you, if you don't seek first God's kingdom, it's impossible. The life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ must be exemplified in the way that you live. It must be. If you don't deny yourself and pick up your cross daily, as Jesus already commanded us in Luke, you aren't seeking the things above, just below. And so you want to be able to draw that line. What do I do? What am I doing it? Why am I doing it? From here, I'm going to make this decision with my free time today. What? Because it's going to connect to the glory of God. I'm going to make this decision with the job that I choose. I'm going to find a job that allows me to what? Bring God most glory. I'm going to make this decision where I live, not for the sake of more stuff, a bigger house, more property, because this is spiritually the best thing that I could do. The way that my family will be best served and God will be most glorified in my life. Sometimes it's really simple to do that, to draw that line. You just stop and ask the question before you go out and act. Before you buy, before you commit, before you say no, just ask first, why am I doing this? What am I seeking first? What am I worshiping in this moment? What do I want? What is my hope in? What is first in my heart? Am I looking to this for satisfaction?
Don't seek what the world seeks. All the world seeks is what? Self. Self. Live for the sake of souls. Live for the glory of Christ. Live for the spread of the gospel. Not earthly pleasure and accumulation of wealth. And be reminded as we do this, because we're connecting it to worry. It's still connected. Sometimes when you're pursuing the wrong things, when you're not seeking first the kingdom, you can tell right away because your heart is consumed by worry and your head is spinning with all these situations that are never actually going to come to pass. Have you ever found yourself there? You're always asking yourself, how is this going to work itself out? How am I going to get what I want? In that moment, just stop and go, how can I make much of God in this circumstance? Rather than spending an evening worrying about what you have no control over, spend an evening strategizing how the kingdom of God can be promoted in and through all that God has given you. When was the last time you did that? You just sat down and said, I'm going to take my time to sit down and think, how can God be made more of in my life? Rather than spending free time thinking, how can I get more of this world? And look at the promise at the end of that verse. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. It's such an important little reminder. God will provide for you. And if you seek first the kingdom, hear it this way, he's not going to slight you for that. That's a lie that sometimes we get caught believing. I remember talking to a student once, and he was saying, I've been serving at church a whole bunch, and I've been reading my Bible and getting up, and I'm finding myself tired, and I want to get married, and I'm just concerned that I'm not going to be able to. And I said, brother, you think seeking God is going to stop you from getting married? Well, what kind of a God do you serve? God doesn't slight you for seeking him. He never would. He adds whatever you need while you seek him. Seek the kingdom without fear, first in everything. That's the connection that Jesus goes to in verse 32. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I think you can see that connection if you're thinking, well, if I do seek first the kingdom, then there is a little bit of thought of fear, isn't there? It might cost me. It might cost me something big. I might lose something big. But what does Jesus say in the end of that verse? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Why? Your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Oh, how we need to trust in that. God's heart on full display there. He's what? Well pleased. This is what God delights in. This is what God wants. He wants to give you the kingdom. And we need to stop here and just think about that for a second as well. Because sometimes our Christian worldview can become very individual. Right? Why did God save? And we sit there and we go, so that I could be what? Rescued from hell. True. It's a true statement. But God did a whole lot more than that in and through his son. It wasn't just about you and your personal salvation. God redeems the world. You got to remember that. Acts 3 talks about the whole world being regenerated. This is God's kingdom. Remember back to where the whole story of salvation began. Where did it begin? What was the location? A garden. God's mission is to make that global. And not just to have you in there as an individual, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A world full of his glory. Life with him in a world without sin. This is what God is Jesus is speaking up here when he says, the Father is pleased to give you his kingdom. A glorious hope of God bringing all things together and reconciling all things to himself. And he will do it. It's a assured thing. It's the Father's good pleasure to give that to you. When you seek first his kingdom, then you actually live in a line of men who have had faith for years. Men like who? Abraham. Remember what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham? Listen to this. You can turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to read a few sections from there. These are men who understood not to live for the kingdom of this world, not to live for a kingdom made with human hands, but to make the main goal of their life seeking God's coming kingdom. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then look at verse 13, just skip a few verses down. It says, all these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at down in verse 24, speaking of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had everything at his fingertips. He could have stopped, not lived by faith, not looked to a land beyond, and taken of all the world. But he forsook it all because he knew what God was bringing was so much greater. Don't fear. Don't fear. Have faith. Set your hope on what God will do, the day when he will make all wrongs right and fulfill all desires and longings. Like 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope completely on the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. If you do that, brother or sister, this morning, you're not going to have a heart of greed and a heart of worry. You will have a heart of contentment. When your hope is set on the grace of God to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ, your heart's satisfied because it knows that everything you ever are going to need, want, and desire is coming. You will live with your Savior forever. That is assured. God has secured your eternity, so you don't need to worry about today. It's a promise in Scripture that God will exalt what? The humble. You may not have much today, but it doesn't matter. God's made a promise. The King of Kings, you will reign with him. The Lord of Lords will exalt you one day when he rules and reigns. the one to whom every knee bows and tongue confesses. He will call you brother, sister. Seek his kingdom by faith. Look to what the gospel promises, to what the Father promises, and let that shape your main goals. And everything else will fall into place. When you understand that, this final command, or final series of commands, it starts to make sense what we see in the last two verses. Because once you have your heart tethered to what God brings in Christ, the cords of your heart are loosed from the things of this world. You don't need to live for the things of this world. Instead, you'd rather trade the things of this world to have more when Christ comes. And so our third point is becoming rich by faith, by trading for what you treasure. Look at verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions. Give it as charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think you love, just like I love, trading up for better things, don't you? Once we had a little festival at a church that I was at, and you could come, and it was called Trader Co's, a knockoff of Trader Joe's. Their last name was Co. Trader Co's, and you'd come, and you could bring a piece of candy, and you could put your hand through the wall, and they'd take your piece of candy, and you'd always get back a bigger and better piece of candy. And so kids were all over the place doing all sorts of things, but the biggest line was always at Trader Co's, for obvious reasons. Because we love trading up for something bigger and better. Look at verse 33. Multiple commands. And you need to see how they work. First command, sell. Second command, give. And third command, make. And they work in order. As you sell, as you give, you will make. Sell your possessions. Give. Be generous. What is Jesus saying? Use your wealth. Why? Because you can gain eternal things. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You need to see this work itself out here. It's really important to understand what's happening. I call it the principle of transmutation. You're taking one thing and you're turning it into something else. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. This is Paul giving instructions and commands to the rich. He says this, verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich, play on words with who they are, the rich, in what? Good works, to be generous and ready to share. Well, that sounds a whole lot like what Jesus just said, doesn't it? And then look what it does. Remember, sell, give, and then make. Here we had, be rich in good works, do good, be generous, ready to share. What does it accomplish? Verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What does Paul say? What does Jesus say? When you walk by faith, when your heart is loosed from the things of this world to love God and to seek his kingdom, you can use the things of this world to gain eternal things, to transmutate what was here into something that lasts forever, make money belts that don't wear out, gain unfailing treasure in heaven, things that no thief can take, no moth can eat up. In 1 Peter's language, it's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We won't take time on this. If you want to think more about this, I preached a sermon on this about a year, 2 years ago in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Refer to that. I think what Jesus is talking about when we look at eternal reward, what Paul's talking about is when you take God's grace and what he gives you, material possessions, and you use it by faith for his glory, you gain for all eternity an increased capacity to know and enjoy God forever. And if you understand that, Christian, and you hear the command sell or give, you go, tell me how much and tell me where. You gain more of God by using his grace to you for his glory. That is the greatest equation I've ever heard of. And you can't lose any of that. You can't lose any of that. There's a temptation in our hearts to be afraid when we think about selling, when we think about giving. But here, Jesus convinces you, don't worry. Don't worry, because you don't have security in money anyways. Don't be deceived. Moth, rust, it destroys those things. That treasure fades. So then where's your security? Your Father knows, cares. He's well pleased to give you the kingdom. Your security is in God's lavish love and care for you. That, and only that, faith in that, is what allows liberality with your money. To love others. You know that God will care for you. And you know anything you give in this life will be no cost in comparison to what you gain in the next life. We were reminded with the rich fool that you don't take anything with you when you die. You can't. You can't take anything with you when you die. But what does Jesus say you can do? You can send things ahead. You can use what he's given you rather than worry about what you think you need. For his glory, for soul winning, for witnessing to the lordship of Christ as your first priority. And so you look today at your time, your money, your energy, and you go, God, what can I give so that you'd be glorified? Jesus shows you there's a very real way to amass wealth and richness toward God. Now notice, important clarification here. He doesn't say you're going to earn the kingdom through this. This is not a work salvation that we're talking about here. Why do you give? Why do you sell? Because you know of God's grace to you. Not because you're trying to earn God's grace for you. God's grace has been lavished on you in Christ. You've received grace. And now you take all that you've received, that love, and you go, I want others to know of it. I want others to know the gracious God that I know. My heart delights in what he's done. And my heart wants others to come to see his glory in his Son. And I'll do anything, anything to make that happen. Why? Because that's what my heart wants more than anything. And that's where Jesus closes. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice it's a value statement. What you want reveals something about what's true of you. We talk about the mouth being the megaphone of the heart. Here we find out your treasure is also the megaphone of your heart. Follow someone's money, time, energy, what they pursue and accumulate and seek, and you will find out where their treasure is at and where their heart is also. What you live for tells us what your heart is invested in. And treasure speaks volumes about the state of a soul. As much as people may try to hide what's on the inside, by the grace of God, there are ways which we can see what happens. And so here we see in this last verse, when your soul delights in God,
Your stewardship of what God has given to you proves that. Once you know you have the kingdom of God, you no longer live for the kingdom of this world. When you're believing in the gospel, you're not seeking security in today's provisions, but what God has given to you and secured for you for all eternity. And so this morning, you need to ask yourself that question. What does my treasure say about my heart? What consumes me? What's my main goal in life that other things move around? I can tell you what consumes our world. Freedom 55. Is that your guiding force in your life? Or is living, dying, giving, selling, and making so that Christ's name would be known on this earth, is that what you live and die for? If the unbelieving world around you, your neighbors could have little insight into what you treasure, how you spend, would you feel justified? This morning, we see that treasuring Christ, walking by faith, does free us from a love of things for this world so that we may seek God's glory and his kingdom. And you have to see that. I just want to emphasize that one more time. We've been talking about money. I'm so thankful that Jesus never gives specifics on how you must spend your money. What does he do? He talks about your heart, doesn't he? He doesn't give you a number. He doesn't give you an amount of works. He gives heart commands and dispositions. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't seek the wrong things. Seek the right things. And then general commands that follow those heart dispositions. Sell, give, and make. What is Jesus getting at here? What is Jesus' point? Disciples, you must have sincere hearts. You must walk by faith. You must treasure me and hope in what I am bringing and going to do as the greatest treasure of your life. Nothing less. And then you'll live accordingly to my fatherly care. You won't live as a pagan. Then you'll give generously, knowing that eternal reward waits you. If Jesus here were to give some sort of numbers, it would be so miserable because he wouldn't get anyone's hearts. And you'd sit here just trying to constantly work, what? To be enough, to do enough. And you wouldn't be pursuing a heart that's yielded to Christ's glory and just longing for his glory to be had. And so my prayer this morning is for our hearts. And then our hands, our hearts and then our hands. It's my prayer that God would do a work. I even said a radical work in severing our hearts from loving the things of this world to instead using the things of this world because we love Jesus. So let me close with a famous quote that I think captures so well. It's probably used in half the sermons on this text. That's okay. Rightly so. It's from Jim Elliot. Maybe you've heard it before, but it captures the heart of what Jesus is pushing and showing his disciples. Hear it. Jim Elliot said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Maybe so. Let me pray. Father, we would be foolish as those who have been redeemed by your precious blood to eternity to live for things of this world. May you help us even this morning truly to see, Lord, what consumes us, what our heart wants and so greatly desires. Father, there are so many ways
so many things that pull at us every single moment. Grant us grace just to stop and consider, not just to live in the midst of a rat race of stuff like the rest of the world, but to live with that clear focus, longing and taking the time and spending the energy and effort to think through how you can be made much of in our lives. How we can use everything you've given us. Every single thing, Lord, so that you're made much of. You're worthy of that, Lord. We see that and we long to have more of you. You are our greatest delight if we know you. If there are any that don't know you this morning, Father, the treasure has exposed where their heart is. Grant repentance and faith. Even as we sing now this song, Lord, may it be sung not from hearts that are hypocritical. Protect us from that. If we need time just, Lord, to confess our sins, may it be so. But grant us hearts that truly long to seek your kingdom and hope for it above everything else, because we love you and we long for others to know you. We long for your glory to spread over the face of this earth. We ask and pray that that would happen in and through our lives. In Christ's name. Amen.